Please turn in your Bibles, or if you're using the blue Bible in the pew, turn to page 965, but turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where we are described in a very unflattering way and given powerful encouragement. I'm going to start with verse 17 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, unhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, "I believed and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We end the reading of God's word there. Please pray with me. Lord, help us by the help only your Holy Spirit can give, to give us the eyes of faith to see the glory of you, our God, and of Christ, our Savior. and to see how that relates to us as we now consider this word that we have heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's this? Everybody knows what this is, right? That's a styrofoam cup. Now, if you stay after the service, go downstairs for fellowship, you may have hot tea or water or coffee in the styrofoam cup. But when you're done, what do you do with it? In the trash. It's one of the cheapest, most disposable things of our modern culture. It's the modern equivalent of what the Apostle Paul speaks of. Well, you probably can't see this very well. It's the bottom of a little clay bowl, sun-dried, that our son-in-law, Jason Hoagie, brought back from the Iraq War and gave to me. And it is an example of what the Apostle speaks of here as clay jars. Perhaps, more accurately, clay vessels or clay bowls. Because what he refers to in verse 7, earthen vessels or clay vessels, were cheap. You go down to the river, you're poor. You can't afford fine pottery. You go down to the riverbank, you scoop a handful of clay mud, you work it into a little bowl, you leave it in the sun to dry, you've got a lamp for your house. You go buy cheap oil that's turned too rancid to be used for cooking or eating. You dip some old scrap cloth into it, you've got a wick, and there's a light. A cheap light. And it's a throwaway. I'm not going to throw this away, it's fragile. I thought of passing it around, but it's too fragile. Archaeologists find these things by the gazillions in the junkyards of ancient cities they dig up. They lie on the ground, which is probably... My son-in-law either picked it up off the ground or he bought it from a roadside vendor. But the Apostle Paul speaks of these clay jars as being pictures of what we are. We are lowly, we are weak, we are frail, we are short-lived in our mortality. And some of us might think of ourselves as throwaway. And this is a picture of our human condition. I'm not speaking just of Christians, but this is our human condition in all of its lowliness and weakness. And he goes on to mention things in verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted. Now he's speaking personally about himself, but also what he shares with the Christians he's writing to, but also what he shares with all humanity. We are afflicted. We are perplexed. As Christians, we are persecuted. We are struck down. At the end of the chapter, he says, in verse 16, our outer man, that is our flesh and blood body, the house of our soul, our outer man is decaying. It is wasting away. Some of us are farther along the road in that process than others. Some of you are just little children, and you don't look like you're decaying much yet. And some of you are teenagers and in your 20s and you're feeling pretty healthy and still have a lot of vinegar and maybe decaying seems pretty far from you, and some of us are feeling the decay pretty much. But that is our human condition. Fragile, lowly clay pots. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Christ, listen. This is what you are. And you need to come to Jesus Christ. Because when you come to Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him, as we read from chapter 5, you're made new. And you may still be a fragile clay pot, but your sins are forgiven. You've got a reason to be living, a goal to live for. You've got a power in you from God. And you are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and therefore valuable to God. And if you are a Christian believer, but you're discouraged because you feel like a throwaway clay jar, well, this chapter was written to encourage you. So let's look at the encouragements that are here. What have we been given? The glory of God in Christ. How is God's glory seen in us? That's the third point. And the fourth point, changed the why to a how. How do we not lose heart in our weaknesses? All right. What have we been given? If we have come to faith in Christ, what have we been given? We have been given the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now every day in God's world, you see displays of His glory all around you. Some of them are irksome to us when we have to shovel it or skid on it, or it makes us cold, but it's beautiful, and it displays the might and the power and the wisdom of God. But even more clearly, we see the glory of God shining in His Word. We see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, who is made known to us by the Word. The Apostle John, in John chapter 1 said, "We saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." And throughout His ministry on earth and in heaven at the right hand of God, the glory of God is seen. The glory of God's grace is seen in Jesus Christ. The glory of His truth is seen in Christ, who is the truth. The glory of God's love is seen. The glory of God's justice is seen, poured out on Him on the cross. The glory of His majesty is seen at the right hand of the Father. John the Apostle saw Him, recorded in Revelation chapter 1, shining like the sun. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, verse 4. And that glory then shines to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that reveals who Jesus is and reveals what He came to do. That we celebrate this morning at the end of our worship service in the breaking of bread, that points to His body broken on the cross to save sinners. The cup that we share that points to His blood poured out on the cross as He offered up His life and death to pay for the sins of His people. The glory of God in the face of Christ shines to us in the gospel. But the apostle goes further than that. He says that it shines in the hearts of his children. It shines in the hearts of Christian believers. He says that God who said light shall shine out of darkness, that's at the creation, is the one who now in new creation shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's a treasure, Paul says in verse 7. That's a treasure worth more than gold or silver. That's a treasure. The knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ is a treasure that you should be willing to give everything up to keep, no matter what. And What is amazing to Paul, and should be to us, is that God puts this treasure in clay jars. It's not cheap rancid oil and a cheap cloth. It's the mighty power of the Holy Spirit uniting us to Jesus Christ. It's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in us, forming us more and more into the likeness of Christ. It's the glory of God shining like a lamp, maybe a little lamp in us, but shining like a lamp from the people of God. From our lowly, weak clay lamps. Not beautiful golden candelabras, but clay pots. Believers in Jesus Christ see by faith the glory of God in Jesus. We not only see the glory of God in Jesus, but also it is intended by God that the glory of God be seen in us. The glory of Christ dwelling in us by faith. The glory of Christ dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit be seen in us. And so Jesus, who is the light of the world, said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." But not glorify us. That's why the glory shines in clay pots. It's a miracle. It's not something we do because we're so good. It's what God does because He is so gracious. And all the praise and the glory goes to Him. How is God's glory seen in us? This is really important. It is seen in our weaknesses. Beginning at verse 8, the Apostle Paul has some contrasts. He speaks about various aspects of our weaknesses. He speaks personally as an apostle who is pouring out his life, going from place to place, suffering greatly in many ways that people may come to faith in Christ, that churches may be built up. But he's also speaking of the experience of the Christians he's writing to. And there's a back and forth in these verses. I think that, sometimes we have to say, well, this is about an apostle. It's not us, it's the apostle. But here, the apostle is speaking about himself because what is true of him is true of those he's writing. It's what they have in common. And that's why this chapter is so encouraging, I think, to all believers in Christ. Now, how do some people think the glory of God is to be seen in Christians and in the church? Some people think, for the world to see God's glory, the glory of Christ, we, Christians, churches, we need to achieve power and wealth and success and display it. We need to be seen to be triumphing over all adversity. We need to rule over nations. We need to build great buildings and great institutions. Now, many of these things have been done in days of great flourishing of the gospel. We need to build mighty cathedrals. Champion athletes need to speak for Christ. Captains of industry need to speak for Christ. All of this is needed to impress the world with the glory of God. Some of you know who Hal Lindsey is. Very famous dispensationalist teacher. Now has his own television program. Wrote The Late Great Planet Earth. You may have heard of that some 30 years ago or so. I knew him when he was not well known. I didn't know him well. But he was an organizer for Campus Crusade for Christ on the UCLA campus, and I was a student there. And we just kind of bumped into each other walking from the campus to the dorms. I knew who he was. He didn't know me. I was nobody to him. But I introduced myself. We struck up a conversation. And he talked about the great things God was doing in the fraternities. And his strategy was to win the presidents of the fraternities. Because if you get the presidents of the fraternities, then all the members of the fraternities will say, well, wow, if he's a Christian. And then if other people on campus say, wow, the fraternity leaders are Christians and the athletes are Christians, well, that's something. I was pretty cynical in those days. I was a Christian, but I was pretty cynical, and that really fed my cynicism. Catering to the cream at the top and letting the ordinary people pass by. Does God need us to impress the world by our glory with His glory? Of course not. And the Apostle Paul says exactly the opposite. Verse 8, yes, we are afflicted in every way. Paul was beaten, imprisoned, homeless, hated, all kinds of ways. He was afflicted in every way. But he was not crushed. Christians may be afflicted in all kinds of ways, but not be crushed. Perplexed? Oh, yes. How often have you said, Lord, I don't know what you are doing. I have to cling to your promise that it's for my good because I can't see it. We are often perplexed, but we do not despair. We don't give up hope. We may be persecuted, but God does not forsake His people. We may be struck down, but nothing in this world can destroy us. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In Him we are more than conquerors. Romans 8, the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, we always carry about in us the dying of Jesus. And again, he's certainly speaking personally. His preaching endeavors took him places where several times people attempted to kill him. One time he was stoned, probably killed, and miraculously revived. And in the end, he was martyred. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. But this is, you see, if you understand your place in the world, this is true of you too. In Christ, we are to die to this world. We are to die to everything this world loves. We can receive these things and rejoice in them, give thanks to God for them. But they're not our gods. They're not what we live for. We've died to them and have been made alive to God. We always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus. We're willing, by God's grace, if it comes to that, to lay down our lives for Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. And continuing that thought in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Where is the life of Jesus? Where is the resurrection life and power of Jesus seen in God's people? When everything is going wonderfully well, when we're riding on top of the waves, when we are succeeding in every endeavor, well, that could be. But it's also seen when we are, in the eyes of the world, losers. The Apostle Paul gives an example in chapter 10 of this same letter. Chapter 12. He's really speaking about himself. I'm not going to read the whole passage. He speaks about himself in the third person, but he's talking about a supernatural experience that God gave him, visions of the glory of God in heaven that he was not permitted to speak about, and so that he would not become self-righteous, arrogant, and boastful about this. He was also given, he says, a thorn in the flesh. A lot of discussion about what that thorn in the flesh is. What was it? Enemies? Was it the Judaizers? Was it a health issue? There are reasons for any of those. But he says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave. Now, if anybody knew how to pray in faith, it was the Apostle Paul. But that thorn in the flesh did not leave him. But rather, the Lord said this to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He doesn't mean with his own strength. He means with the grace of God working in him. Working in him to not be discouraged. Working in him to be filled with hope. Working in him to keep doing what God has called him to do. Without despair. Without feeling that he's been abandoned by God. Without losing sight of what lies ahead, which we'll talk about in a moment. Consider Christians in the Middle East who are being put to death, who are in prison in Iran, who are in prison camps in North Korea. Where is the glory of God seen in them? Where is the glory of Christ's resurrection life seen in them? In that they who do so, because affliction also separates the wheat from the chaff, but in that they who are true believers in Christ keep holding on to Christ and don't let go. They hold on to their hope in him and don't let go. They hold on to their prayer that they may reveal out of their lives to their persecutors the glory of God in Christ, the glory of God's grace. That is the life-giving power of Christ's resurrection working in people. The world looks on as losers. They are more than conquerors through Christ who loved them. Acts chapter 12 records contrasting experiences of the Apostle James and the Apostle Peter. Now, King Herod executed James because he was a Christian. That went over real big with the non-Christian Jewish population. Yay, Herod. So he arrested Peter and threw him in prison, was going to execute him too. But God, by an angel, miraculously opened the prison doors and blinded the guards and let Peter out. In which of these was the glory of the risen Christ seen? In both of them. The glory of the risen Christ was seen in Peter in the way he overcame all the efforts of men to imprison him. The gospel cannot be imprisoned. The glory of the risen Christ was seen in James, in that he persevered in his confession of faith firmly until the end, and triumphed even in his death. A Christian in the hospital, in pain, even dying, reveals the glory of the risen Christ, the life-giving power of the risen Christ, when he continues to give thanks to God for the gospel, for the hope that he has in Christ, and shows thankfulness to the staff of the hospital who serve him, instead of being a whiny complainer, expresses gratitude and kindness through his pain. a Christian forsaken and betrayed by loved ones, reveals the glory of the risen Christ, his life-giving presence in their life, by nevertheless loving and forgiving and praying for those who have persecuted. The Christians whose business is failing or has failed, who's buried under a mountain of debt, gives glory to God and reveals the glory of God by not losing his hope in things that are eternal. The Christian who's lost his job is having a hard time finding one. The prospects look bleak. Yet he holds on to the promise that God is using all things to work out his good in that believer's life. There, in that persevering hope, is seen the power and the reality of the risen Christ, his life-giving resurrection power, his glory. Christ's resurrection glory reveals itself in the faith of suffering Christians who hold on to the promises of God and who, in their suffering, desire to give glory to God and seek to give glory to God in the way they respond to people and circumstances around them. And it's not easy. It's a struggle. But Paul points us to one of the keys in that struggle for us at the end of the chapter. How is it that we do not lose heart in our weaknesses? Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. He's certainly speaking of himself. But he's also speaking of himself in fellowship with all believers in Christ. We do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. Yes, indeed. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. This is how he describes being put to death for Christ's sake. And it's wonderful that it's the apostle saying this. I remember some years ago, some politician in Texas speaking of Governor Bush, presidential candidate Bush, speaking of presidential candidate Bush as, born with a golden spoon in his mouth. Like, you can't take anything he says about compassion seriously. He's never been there. I don't know about that. But you can't make that accusation of Paul. He's been dragged through the mud. And he says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Which is like what we read in Romans 8 several weeks ago. For the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. While, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or passing away or transient. All this world and all that it offers, the good as well as the bad, is passing away. But the things which are eternal are not passing. The things which are not seen are eternal. What's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Christ ascended to glory at the Father's right hand. What he talked about at the end of chapter 3. We all, meaning we Christian believers, with unveiled face, that is, God has opened our eyes, has taken away what stands between us and seeing by faith the glory of our Savior. We all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We saw last week, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who was gone before us, who endured the cross, the shame of the cross, and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. We need to spend more time not just in the Scriptures, but in the Scriptures, asking God to show us the glory of our Savior revealed there. The glory of His grace and love revealed there. The glory of His death on the cross that fully paid for all the sins of all His people for all time. The glory of His resurrection, His triumph over death, so that those who trust in Him have no need to fear death. Its sting has been taken away. It's our entrance into heavenly glory. See His glory at the Father's right hand, from which He rules over all things, Paul says, for His church. The glory of His sure and certain coming again, which is our hope, when He will take us to Himself and transform us fully into the likeness of His glory. Read more Scripture, yes, but read Scripture seeking to see by faith the glory of your Savior. Pray for a clearer vision of faith to see beyond the pain of this world to the glory of Christ, which is the glory that is promised to you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are weak, we are lowly, we are fragile. We are easily broken. And in the eyes of many, many people, are throwaway, but not in your eyes. For you have been pleased, Lord, in the heart of each one you turn to yourself for salvation, to cause the light of your glory shining in the face of Christ to shine also in our hearts and from our hearts to those around. O Lord, help us to understand these things, to be comforted by them, to be strengthened by them. Help us to act on these truths in the way that we pray, in the way that we read your word, in the way that we respond to the hardships that we face in life. That you would truly be glorified in the midst of the weaknesses of your people. And that this would be a testimony to those who think they are strong, but will perish under your judgments if they don't repent and come to Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.